care and compassion that you give us, Father, in Jesus Christ. Thank you for watching over us always by faith. Your faithfulness, Father, causes us to have that strength and security, to have the foundation of our hearts and souls scream and cry, it is well. It is well, because we are in Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the wellness that you give us physically, emotionally, and psychologically. In Jesus' name, amen. What we're going to do, we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to focus on verses 3 through 11. The title of the message today is The Mission, The Cause, and The Cauldron. The scene, Super Bowl 56. San Francisco 49ers are playing against the Kansas City Chiefs. One of the greatest offenses, Kansas City with Patrick Mahomes at the helm against one of the greatest defenses of the San Francisco 49ers. It's the fourth quarter, 7 minutes left to play. KC is down by 10 points. It's third and 15. KC is at their own 35-yard line. And they have nothing left. Nothing more than a mere flicker of hope. They needed multiple scores against the league's best defense. Comeback seemed impossible. Their championship, improbable. Their aspirations almost entirely gone. To make things worse, Patrick Mahomes couldn't find any openings downfield. He threw two interceptions on two consecutive drives, the first of which resulted in the 49ers pushing their lead to 10 points. The second, it cut a positive series short that could have, at the very least, trimmed the margin to 7 points. So, what we have, third down, 15 yards to go, nothing left. Mahomes went to Tyreek Hill in the huddle, and he says, 10, I need you, man. I need you. I need you to get your mind right and believe. It's 20 to 10, bro. Just believe, man. And he did. He did believe. And he did get his mind right. Mahomes hucked the ball for 44 yards downfield, and Tyreek Hill caught it. He caught the ball for a completion and a first down, and the rest is history. He believed. The mission was accomplished, the game was won, and they fulfilled the cause of going in and through the cauldron with belief. Look at Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Paul believed. Not only did he believe, but in verse 3, he praised the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. See, here we're going to see Paul's ministry. His ministry was a ministry of comfort within anxiety, comfort within distress, comfort within suffering. See, Paul actually here bursts forth in thanksgiving because of the comfort that God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, gave him while he was in the cauldron, while he was suffering, and while he was distressed. He gave him thanksgiving. So we see here, for whether he was being afflicted or whether he was being comforted, Paul believed. Paul actually rejoiced and gave thanksgiving to God. And what he did it because he knew God was going to deliver him. That's why God afflicted Paul. God afflicted Paul so he could be comforted, so then Paul could begin his ministry of comforting others. See, God is the Father of compassion. He's the God of all comfort, who actually has his mercies and his comforts flow down through him to us. See, the compassions and comfort don't come from Paul. They come through Paul. And that is our ministry as well. His compassion and comfort comes through us. Look at verse 4, which says, it's God who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. See, this is the practical lesson here that we learn. We learn that in our ministry, when we are comforted, we have to comfort others in our ministry. It's actually paying it forward. We are not comforted just to be comfortable. We are comforted by God to be comforters of other people. That's what we have to do. We have to pass it on, pay it forward, no matter what. As Paul says in verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. See, again, Paul sees the comfort. Paul sees the blessings in both God's affliction and God's comforting us. Both were felt, both were experienced, and both are sanctified by Christ. You see, if we're afflicted, it results in our consolation, encouragement, strength for the saints. If Paul was comforted, same. It resulted in his compassion, care, and kindness for the saints. Presbyterian pastor Samuel Rutherford said, in the cellar of adversity, there you find the best of the Lord's wines. And remember last week we spoke about the Valley of Humiliation in Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And when you go into the Valley of Humiliation, you get humbled by it. And when you come out on the other side, it's actually a refreshment. You learn from it. Remember, Greatheart actually said, "It's a fat place with many meadows." Mercy actually said, "It's the most pleasant spot ever." That's the same thing with Paul. With Paul is speaking about his suffering. That's the same thing he's speaking about regarding his afflictions, coming out on the other side. Because when we do, there's our ministry, there's our growth, there's our maturity, and we're able to then minister to others, speaking to them with wisdom and comfort. Who better than a mother who's lost a child to speak to another mother who's lost a child or is losing a child? Who better to speak to somebody who is having struggles with addiction than somebody who has overcome their addiction? And you know what? There's actually community in this. And we see that in verse 7 as Paul says, and our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. In other words, your hard times are my hard times. Your times of solace are my times of solace. Your troubles are my troubles. We're in this together, and we're going to get through this together. What it is, it's the biblical ministry of one anothering. Love one another. Care for one another. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. That's what we're to do. These are nurturing and ministerial commands. Not what we just might do, or not what we must or should do. It's what we must do, and it's what we shall do, because our life depends upon it. Our communal life in the body of Christ depends upon it. Now in verses 8 through 11 in 2 Corinthians 1, we hear of Paul's affliction. And we see this is a grim time for Paul. And he's feeling like he's been sentenced to death. So this is Paul's 3rd and 15. He's in the fourth quarter. There's 7 minutes left for Paul. And he's suffering. He's afflicted. The game was almost over. And he tells the Corinthians, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. So what he's doing here, some commentators actually speak about this being this cauldron, his suffering. They speak about his hardships as referring to Acts chapter 14 when Paul was being stoned in Lystra. Others believe it was his escape in Acts chapter 19 from the riot there. But in any event, Paul is under great hardship. Paul is suffering, and he's afflicted at this time. And then he says, indeed, our hearts were felt, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened so we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us. On him we have set our hope. He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to your prayers, to the prayers of many. So what happened here is that God actually allowed his servant Paul to be brought to the brink of death because he wanted Paul to understand the breath of life is found in reliance on Christ, not depending on man or flesh, but depending on the resurrection and life of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew that God has delivered him in the past. Paul knew that God was going to deliver him now, and Paul knew he was going to deliver him in the future. We have to understand that. We have to look at our deliverances and understand how he's delivered us in the past, and he's going to deliver us now, and he's going to deliver us in the future. Always, consistently, forever, past, present, future, forever and always. That's our God, because our God is the same today, yesterday, and forever. And then what Paul does, Paul then, he knows his deliverance is because of the prayers of the saints at the Corinthians church. So what Paul does, he gives thanksgiving for the people praying for him. And the people praying for him also are giving thanksgiving to God. So it's cyclical. They're giving thanksgiving to God for delivering Paul because God answered their prayers. That's the ministry. The ministry of works and the ministry of prayer behind those works. And Paul, when he understood that, he gained strength in his ministry. We gain strength in our ministry from the prayers of the saints. And he goes forth in strength. He becomes secure in his mission. And Paul's mission was to make God known to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. It was to make him known to the kings of the Gentiles and all the people of Israel. All this because of his reliance, not on his talent and skill, but on the reliance on God. Let's look at the mission. I want to look at the mission to make God known. We're going to go to 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 11. This is where the Philistines and the Israelites ready themselves for battle. You have, on one hill, you have the Israelites. On the other hill, you have the Philistines. And there's a valley between them. 1 Samuel 17, 8 through 11 says, Goliath the giant stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he's able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, then you're going to be my subjects and you'll serve us. Then the Philistine said, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. And upon hearing that, the Philistines' words, King Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. The Israelites were fearful. They were afraid. They were terrified because they failed to trust in God. They failed to rely on God. And they failed to obey his commands in Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. God's explicit instructions for going to war. Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 4. When they were going to war against an enemy, and when they saw horses and chariots and an army greater than theirs, they were not to be afraid of them, because the Lord their God was with them. They were not to panic or to be faint-hearted, terrified, or afraid of them. For the Lord God Yahweh was with them to fight for them and to give them the victory. But here, Saul and the Israelites panicked. They were terrified and afraid because in the flesh and by sight, Saul was a big, Goliath was a big guy. And by spirit, in spirit and by faith, Israel was small. But then, in 1 Samuel 17, 26 to 29, we see that David asked the men standing near him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying, and he told them, this is what is to be done to the man who kills him. Verse 28. Now Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said to David, why do you come down here? And with whom have you left the few sheep with in the wilderness? I know the pride and insolence of your heart, for you have come down only to watch the battle. And David said, New King James Version, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? See, there was a cause. There was an act to be done. There was a war to be waged. There was a duty to be had. There was a battle at hand. That word cause in the scripture, in the Hebrew, is actually davav. It means a word spoken regarding a cause, a case. It means a declaration regarding a matter, a strategy uttered pertaining to business, a cause. What was the cause? Well, we're going to see it in 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 47, when David says to Goliath, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down, and I will cut your head off. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know it is not by sword or spear, but it is the Lord who saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. See what the cause is? The cause here for David is to demonstrate that his God is a God of victory. The cause here for David is to actually make God known to the Israelites, make God known to the Philistines, make God known to all the earth. That's the cause. And here we see David. David is in the cauldron. He's under the stress, the anxiety of war. But what he does, he sticks to the cause. He makes the confident profession of God's victory, of God's triumph prior to the battle. He's making God known prior to the battle. What he's basically saying to Goliath is, Goliath, you arrogant, unwise, ungodly, uncircumcised Philistine who defies my God, you come at me with size and sword, you fool! I come at you in the name of the Lord God Almighty Yahweh. I come at you with my faith in God. And what happens next? David runs. He runs up to the battle line. And what he does, he takes a stone from his bag, takes the stone up, puts it in a sling, and he hucks it. And by the divine accuracy of God, strikes Goliath in the forehead, embeds the stone into his forehead, drops him like a tree on the ground, killing Goliath. Victory for Israel. Victory by God. All because David was focused on the cause. He cut the head off. And then he goes forward with the ministry. He goes and he said he was going to cut the head off Goliath. He cuts the head off Goliath and moves on with his ministry. All the Philistines are defeated and flee. All for the glory of God. to make him known to all the earth. And that's the greater purpose of our ministry as well. Let's see how we accomplish this. In verse 28, Eliab, David's brother, castigates him. He denounces his motive. He questions David's heart. But David continues on graciously, doesn't speak back to him, because there's a cause at hand. He has a mission. He has a battle. And all these taunts, all these discouraging words hold him back not. He goes forward. He goes forward not thinking of any potential failure, but thinking about the God who's delivering him, the Lord God Yahweh. Not failure. He's thinking victory. He forgets everything that's spoken to him, and he moves forward with the cause. He presses on toward the goal and the cause of making God known to all the earth. John Wesley comments on this cause in 1 Samuel 17:29, and he says, "A cause? You leave sheep in the wilderness. You have pride and insolence in your heart. You better only be here to watch the battle." However, David is not deterred from his undertaking by the hard words of Eliab. Then Wesley says, "They that undertake public service must not think it strange if they be opposed by those whom they had reason to expect assistance, but must humbly go on with the work in the face not only of the enemy's threats, but in the face of their friends' slights, suspicions, and censures as well." What Wesley is saying here, he's saying that David said, "Is there not a cause?" When David was saying, "Is there not a cause?" he was saying, the mission, the cause, is not my mission. It's not my cause. It's not to strengthen me. It's not to promote me. It's not to give me comfort or ease. The cause is the cause to glorify and honor God. You see, David's mission in this was to glorify God. David's mission was to make him known within the cause, within his mission. And that's what we have to do with our mission, with our ministry, and our cause. We have to, as we're serving God, through Christ, we must present Christ in our ministry. And we must make him known to those we are ministering to. How? Well, it's by creating an environment of kindness, compassion, comfort, being able to do the one anothering, caring for one another, building up one another. And we have to do this as we continue our path to the kingdom of God. We have to continue to use our experiences from all our afflictions to bring us forward. We have to use our bodies and our souls as instruments of grace and righteousness for the glory of God's service, to honor him for the glory again and majesty of Christ. This is what Matthew Henry points out about pressing on in our ministry going forward. Henry reminds us, David turned away his brother's wrath with a soft answer. In this conquest of his own passion was in some respects more honorable and greater than the conquest of defeating Goliath. Henry says, "He that hath rule over his own spirit is better than the mighty." It was no time for David to quarrel with his brother when the Philistines were upon them. Henry says, "The more threatening the church enemies are, the more forbearing the friends should be to one another." David broke through the discussion, the discouragement with admirable resolution. He would not be driven off from the thoughts of engaging the Philistine by the ill will of his brother. See what David did? He moved forward toward the goal. The only thing he had on his mind was allowing God to get the glory for the victory over Goliath and the Philistines. His mission, his cause, was just to make him known. And that's what we have to understand. When we're in the cauldron, when the enemy comes against us, or when we have distressful and stressful circumstances, we have to stay in the battle and continue to make Christ known. known. And we have to do it communally together as a church, encouraging one another, supporting one another, praying for one another. We have to remain focused, determined, and faithful to the honor and glory of God. We must remember that God in 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "Those who honor me, I will honor, but those who dishonor me, I will disdain." See, when we dedicate what we do, our mission and our ministry to God, when we dedicate it to Him, we will stand out. Not us. Not us. We're not going to stand out. It's the countenance of Christ within us. It's His Spirit in us. And people are going to see the compassion and comfort that we have for them in us. It's not about us. It's about Christ. And we have to do it to bring glory and honor to God. Hence, we have to continue to run the race with perseverance, casting off all obstructions. It's like the marathon runner. He's got to go the 26 miles, and as he runs, he's focused on that tape at the end. He goes by the refreshment stand, takes a cup, he runs, he takes it, drinks it, throws the cup away, and continues on without even breaking a stride. That's the cause. That's the ministry we need to have. That's the focus we have to have. Our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. And when we do that, you know what happens? We win. We win. And the Davids will defeat the Goliaths. All the beasts in our lives are going to be beaten. The demons are going to flee. The lions are going to be tamed. The dragons are going to be slain. The enemies, our enemies, are going to lose. They lose. They get slain. Their head becomes separated from their body, metaphorically. They lose. Why? Because Christ wins. And we're in Christ. They lose, never to rise again. See, David stayed and was victorious over the giant, not by his own strength, but by God's strength. Why? Because with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The Amplified Bible says in Philippians 4:13, "I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses His strength into me. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency." Paul in Romans 8:31 to 39 says, "What shall we say then in response to this?" In response to what? In response to the believer's sure and firm predestination into a calling, into justification, into glorification in Christ. What shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? Verse 33, "Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen?" 35, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger?" No! My words, not Paul's. "As it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered." No! Paul's words. "In all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, angels, demons, neither present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ." What happens is Paul here scours the universe. He canvasses the cosmos and the earth to find something conceivably that could separate us from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. And guess what? He finds nothing. Nothing. Because there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that's found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. So how do we get that love? Well, It's as Paul and Silas said to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16 when he asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your whole family will be saved." So that's how we are not separated from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. It's by believing in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. I thank you that behind all our work and all our toil and all our struggles and all our afflictions is you. But we don't see it. We put the blinders on backwards. We look at our ways and not your ways. Forgive me, Lord, for doing that. I want the glasses. I want the focus. I want the blinders on to allow me to see the road to the kingdom of Christ. I want to travel on that path, Lord. And I want not to be misdirected or distracted. And I want all the Eliabs to be cast aside. All any enemies cast aside, but protect us as a church, protect us as a people, and thank you for loving us in Christ. Thank you that nothing can separate us from you, from your love, the love of you that's found in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you in Jesus' name, amen.